Well, this morning, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that our scripture lesson is from Hebrews chapter 7. I've been leading a study on Sunday morning of the book of Mark, but this being a special Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to pause from that, resume it next week, but today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 27. As I read it, let us remember that this is the holy and infallible Word of God. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. I suppose all of you have seen pictures of the Stonehenge monuments that stand on the Salisbury Plain of England. It's a prehistoric monument put up countless eons ago. Very famous. It's a World Heritage site. And we've all seen photographs of it. Perhaps some of you have even visited it. An interesting place, but what I find interesting about it is that although it's been studied, examined, archaeologists have visited it over the centuries, no one knows for sure why it was built. We don't know who built it. We don't know why it was built, what purpose it served. There's all sorts of educated guesses out there, but no one knows for sure. Here we are on Easter Sunday. A special holy day, a day that is recognized by Christians around the world in every country. Why do we celebrate Easter? Why is it observed? I'm sure that all of us here know the reason, but there are many in our culture who do not. They imagine that it has something to do maybe with the Easter bunny, or with colored eggs, or with perhaps the spring of the year, the buds on the trees and the reassertion of life after a cold, frigid winter. But our passage today explains it to us very clearly. It centers upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews reminds us and teaches us that the Old Testament poses questions that are answered in the New Testament. That the Old Testament is a shadow, that the New Testament is a reality. And the same is true, and the reality burst upon us on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the first thing that Easter reminds us of, that on this particular day, Jesus did as he promised. He burst the bonds of death. He bodily left the tomb and has risen from the grave. The resurrection was promised in the Old Testament. It was put forth in the office of the former priest. As you look at verse 23, the former priest were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The Old Testament priests were many in number. They served in the temple or the tabernacle, depending on which time they were serving, but they could only serve from the age of 30 through the age of 50. At that point, there was enforced mandatory retirement. And so there had to be many priests coming forward to take the place of those who had gotten older and retired and eventually died. The idea of the priest was that people needed someone to stand between them and a holy God. Because the Old Testament teaches us clearly that God is absolutely holy, and that a holy God can never ignore sin. He cannot excuse it. He cannot wink at it. He has to deal with it. He has to punish sin in order to remain holy. Now, the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament is one that has defeated many Christians who've tried to read it. And the book of Leviticus teaches us a very important principle. It establishes the principle that a holy God can accept a substitute to pay for the sins of sinners. That he can righteously and with perfect conformity with his holiness accept the substitutionary payment. Now in the Old Testament, they suggested or ordered lambs without blemish, bulls and goats to be killed and their blood to be sprinkled on the altar. And this sacrifice demonstrated the lesson that a holy God had to receive payment for man's sins. Now, it didn't suggest in the Old Testament that those sacrifices actually really forgave any sin. How could the blood of a lamb forgive the sin of a human being? Hebrews 10 verse 4 confirms this. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. This does not do. And in a similar way, the Old Testament priest did not literally obtain salvation for those they represented, but they were foreshadows. They were symbols in the same way that the lambs were symbols of the reality that was to come. And that reality came and was unveiled for us at Easter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reality that the Old Testament priests were only a foreshadow of. He is the Lamb of God that the early Old Testament lambs were only representatives of. On the night that he was betrayed in the upper room, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." You know, we have often heard many people talk about Jesus and say, well, he was a great moral teacher. Well, C.S. Lewis has cited the John 14 passage, what Jesus says about himself. And he says to call Jesus simply a great moral teacher is patronizing nonsense. He was either the Son of God come in human flesh, or he was a liar, or he was insane and talking gibberish and nonsense. Easter is when Jesus proved his claims that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Easter gives us the reality of all the promises that Jesus has made, that if we trust in him, he will forgive us for our sins. It proves that the thief dying on the cross that looked to him and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It proves that he was with Jesus in paradise on that very day, because Jesus kept his greater promise to rise from the grave. And that is what we celebrate this day. That's what we celebrate every Sunday. Otherwise, we would worship God on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Instead, we worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The second lesson we see in this passage is that Easter not only celebrates Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, it celebrates his continued life. Look at verse 25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Jesus is alive today. Jesus is not only alive today, but he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is ruling there. Now be honest. Does the world today look like Jesus is ruling on it? We've seen horrors just this week, haven't we, that question that. We look at our own country. I don't know about you, but as I look at our current presidential race, I remember one of the pundits said it's more like a demolition derby than a presidential contest. And frankly, I don't pay much attention to it anymore. It's just too painful to watch. It's just ridiculous. And, you know, as I listen to other Christians, I hear the same sort of thing. I hear echoes of what Gideon said when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O man of God." And Gideon said, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And I hear that kind of despairing question among believers today. And we need to hear again the statement that Jesus made in John 5:17. "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus is alive. Jesus is at work. Jesus still rules. We see terrible evil occurring in our culture and in the world around us, and yet Jesus overrules it all. And yes, it looks bad. And no, I can't explain how it all fits together. I'm not wise enough for that. I don't know that anyone can, but I do know the end of the story. I've read the last two pages of the Bible, and in it, Jesus wins. And we need to remember that he still rules today. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, Hebrews 4:15 says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. As you and I face perilous times, as we face discouragement, as we face trouble, as we have questions asked to us that we cannot answer, we need to remember that our Redeemer lives. And Easter morning reminds us of that. And Easter morning celebrates that. Finally, Easter proves that our salvation is real, that it's not a fairy tale, that it really is true, because Jesus really did rise from the grave. I remember when I was a senior in high school, the penny finally fell. And the things that my parents had been teaching me, struggling to teach me all of my life, finally came into focus, and I understood the gospel for the first time. And at that point, I felt like it was my duty to try to share the gospel with all of my friends, everybody I knew. And I remember one day at lunchtime in my senior year, I was sitting there at the table with one of my classmates, and I was doing my best to share the gospel with her, and she looked at me and said, "Yeah, I believe what you're saying, but, well, what if you're wrong and what if it's not true? I mean, what if everything you've told me is just a tale? What if when we die, they put us in a box and bury us in the ground and that's all there is?" And I remember being stunned by the question. And I remember having thought of that question myself. And, you know, I must tell you, I gave her an answer. I wish I could tell you what it was. I can't remember it. I'm sure she can't remember it either. But I can tell you this, that the whole Bible is answering that question. You know, how do we know it's all true? Well, go back and read the Bible. What does the Bible tell us? It gives you an accurate and convincing diagnosis of human beings' problems. Our problem is not that we don't have enough education. Our problem is not that we're poverty-stricken. Our problem is not that we're just kind of weak and haven't thought things through enough. The Bible diagnoses our problem. And our problem is sin, that we have rebelled as a people against God, which means that we're rebelling against our own best interest, that in our hearts we want to struggle to get away from Him. I was trying to share with somebody yesterday. Told him that Romans chapter 1 tells us that man sees evidence of God on every hand, everywhere around the world. Everything you look at is an evidence of God's reality. And even if you look at your own life and think about your own conscience, that is an evidence of the reality of God. But that man in his sin suppresses that knowledge. And the fellow said, "Oh, that's just because you're a Christian. You just want that to be the case." And I said, No. I don't want to have to deal with God either. I don't want to have to face judgment at the end of my life. I try to suppress it just like everybody else, but I can't. And I said, "My friend, read Romans 1 and think about it and ask yourself if you are not trying to push that knowledge down. And next time we'll get together, we'll talk about it." I'm anxious to look forward to what we we hear. Because the Bible holds a mirror up to us. And although we don't want to look at it, it shows us what's real. What's really going on in our lives. But it doesn't just do that. The Bible prescribes the cure. And the Bible doesn't say, now you guys try harder. You guys really buckle down next year and get yourself straightened out. The Bible does not say, well, now y'all become religious. Better yet, hedge your bets and become Presbyterians. and read the catechism, memorize it, and pray really, really, really hard. And pray harder. You guys aren't praying hard enough. I can tell. It doesn't say that. The Bible says you must be forgiven. You must be forgiven. Your sins have to be paid by a righteous, righteous substitute. And it offers to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. The Lamb of God, as John the Baptist calls him, who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 27, this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Once and for all. He died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. The Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of complete and final salvation. Look at verse 25 again, beginning of that. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't say that Jesus was able to start your train of salvation and you got to do your part and finish. No. He saves to the uttermost. What does that word mean? It means completely. It means everything, all, omitting nothing. So Easter, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proves that man's debt of sin has been paid for by Jesus and accepted by God, the righteous judge. And the bill has been marked paid in full. That's what Jesus said. His last words on the cross was a cry of triumph. Tetelestai, he shouted out, which is Greek for it is finished, or the far point has been obtained. That word Tetelestai has been found written on the bottom of bills of sale from the first century, where we would mark a bill of sale paid in full. Jesus said, paid in full. There's nothing left to be paid. You don't have to work up enough repentance so you can pay for your sins. You don't have to work up titanic, sterling, beautiful faith in order for Jesus to save you. You don't. You simply have to come to him like little Everly came from her mama to her daddy, just laid in his arms, gently. You know? And that's what you have to do. Are you willing to be laid in Jesus' arms? That's what it takes. You know, we used to go have sunrise services when we lived in Hilton Head. We had to do that on Easter Sunday because you got such a beautiful venue for it down on the front beach. And you, if you time it right, the sun pops up over the horizon, you know, just at the right moment. And I'd always have to stop and turn around and look to see the moment that it pops up over the horizon. It's just absolutely beautiful. And one Easter about 10 years ago, we had all our family with us. My mother was there, Betsy's mom, and our sons, and just a whole lot. So after the sunrise service, we are going back home. We pull into Cracker Barrel for breakfast. And you can imagine, we got one of those big round tables, and we're sitting there, and I'm looking at my watch because, you know, church's time is coming, and I got to get moving. So I call the waitress over, and I said, could I get the bill? Because I have to be heading on. And she said, oh, sir, the bill has been taken care of. Someone in our restaurant has paid for your bill and told me to tell you Happy Easter. I said, really? Yes. Who was it? Oh, the party that did this wishes to remain anonymous. And I looked around in the restaurant, and there were several folks that I knew, and they all waved. Half of them didn't know what they were waving for. It was wonderful. And so I said, well, thank you. And I told this story once before, and a young man in our congregation who was a waiter said, you did leave her a tip, right? For those of you who are in food and beverage, I left a generous tip. Okay? She knew I was a preacher. I wasn't going to stiff her. But wasn't it nice that she didn't stiff me? I mean, she could have said, this guy doesn't know that his bill's been paid. I'll just tell him that I can take that care of that for you. Just give it to me. And then she could have gone out and pocketed it and come back and told me it was all done, and I'd have never known the difference. But she would have been a thief, and she was no thief. Easter Sunday is God saying, your bill of sin has been marked, paid in full. And the righteous God who cannot sin and he cannot excuse sin cannot steal. That is to say, he cannot demand a second payment where he's accepted the payment of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? You know, if Jesus has forgiven you, you are forgiven. It is finished. It is completely done. Past, present, and future. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so, for those who draw near to God through him, according to verse 25, and that draw near to God means to approach, to come to him, and the tense of it is continually coming. So, you know, I know many of us asked Jesus into our hearts when we were 12, and we walked down the aisle of a church when we were 14, and we've done all that sort of stuff, and then we wondered, well, did it really take? You don't have to, that's not the point. The point is that daily we are drawing near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the question this morning I'll leave you with. Are you today drawing near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of people will discuss the same things I've talked to you about this morning. They can talk about the gospel from morning till night. There are many people who understand the mechanics of the gospel. They understand the arguments of the gospel, and they can discuss that. There are many people who even add religion to that. They'll go to church every Sunday, or at least on Easter, you know, and Christmas, we'll throw that one in too. And they know all that stuff, but that's not the question. The question are you resting on Jesus Christ alone as he's offered in the gospel? Are you resting on him today? You know, don't rest on your religion. Don't rest on your ability to pray. Don't rest on your ability to understand the finer points of theology. Those things will let you go. But rest on Jesus Christ. The way I've always explained it in communicants class, kids joining the church, always have an elder in there. So at the end of the class, I put a chair up in the middle of the room and I call the elder up. It's usually somebody like Dave Lambert. And I say, Dave, would you stand up here? Look at this chair. Do you believe the chair will hold you? And he looks at the chair and he says, yeah, sure. I said, well, tell us why. He said, well, because it's just like every other chair in this room. And I've sat in almost all these chairs at one time or another. And they've never collapsed under me. I believe it'll hold me. And so I'll say to the boys and girls, does Dave have faith in the chair? And everyone will say, sure. I said, no. Dave intellectually agrees the chair will hold him. But Dave doesn't have faith in the chair until he does what? Until he sits in it. Dave, would you sit down? So he sits down in the chair. I said, would you relax? And he relaxes, and never yet has it collapsed. Thank goodness. All right? And I said, that's what trusting Jesus Christ is like. It's not just believing the chair will hold you. It's not just understanding the chair will hold you, but it is sitting down on that chair and trusting the chair to hold you. You must sit down on Jesus Christ. When you get to the gates of heaven, if God were to say, why should I let you in? The only answer that will prevail is not, well, I read the Bible through, or I believe what the Westminster Confession says, or I went to church every day, or whatever. That won't do you any good. The only thing that'll do you good is, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am trusting in his payment that he offered you on the cross. That alone will save. That's what it means to draw near to God through him. May the Lord grant you grace to do that this day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that coming to you is not something that man has in his own ability, but it is only by your grace that we can understand the gospel. It is only by your grace that we can believe it, And it is only by your grace that we can receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We pray that you would help us this day to rest ourselves entirely upon Him and His righteousness as He's offered in the gospel. If there's anyone here today, Father, who is unclear on this, if there's anyone here today who doesn't believe it, I pray that you would convince them even now that on this day, Easter Sunday, 2016, they would receive and rest upon Jesus Christ and Him alone as He's offered in the gospel. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.